There we go. And he told me to press it once, and I held it down a little too long. So it's my fault, not the machine's fault. But I am glad that you are here. I share our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. I'll do my best to do a little bit of introduction of myself. We'll get rid of that one. And my name is Evangelist Calvin Allen. I've been an evangelist for the good part of, I'm coming up on 6 years in evangelism. I'm coming up on 19 years of ministry, and so I'm getting some experience under me a little bit here, and I was a 14 years assistant pastor at my home church, Faith Baptist Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and then for the last almost 6 years, I've been in evangelism. I preach a lot across the United States, but I also preach some foreign fields. I've been to the Philippines, I've been to Haiti, I've been to Puerto Rico, and I was suffering for Jesus. I even preached in the Bahamas. And I don't know how, but I preach a lot in Canada as well. As a matter of fact, I'm about an hour and a half from where I usually preach. Most places that I preach in Canada are in Ontario. And I usually be crossing. I got near the bridge today, and the Freedom Bridge, I think it's called. And I was like, oh man, my instinct was almost to turn to the right and go over to Canada. But I'm usually up there actually about every other month. I preach in Canada, so somewhere between Lower Ontario over there. I've also preached in Vancouver, British Columbia, and then I preached all the way up in the Arctic Circle in the Northwest Territories of Canada. I always tease people and say, the Lord allowing me to preach in the Bahamas twice in 1 year, that was his reward for me going to the Arctic Circle. And so, man, that was something else, going all the way up there. The place where I preached was a city called Inuvik, Northwest Territories. It's an old drilling town on the Arctic Ocean, and it's about 120 miles north of the Arctic Circle line. And so you can imagine what was up there. It's a lot of natives and about 4,000 people in that city. But we had a great revivals. I've been up there twice. It takes 2 days to fly there, and just so you know how far away it is. But I think I was closer to Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, than I was when I'm there. Brazil is closer than I was in Northwest Territories. And so it's a pretty good ways up there. But I'm excited about being here. I have no idea what the Lord's going to do over these next few services. But I told the preachers we were praying earlier, I know this, when the Word of God is open and your heart is open, something can happen. When the Word of God is open and your heart is truly opened just to listen to the Word of God, and then if you'll say in your heart right now, whatever the Lord speaks to me about, I'm going to do something about it. I promise you this, you will be different than what you walked in here tonight. It's not because of me. It's not because I have some, you know, I don't carry revival in a, you know, revival spoofle dust in a little bag out of my car. And so every time I come out in the car, I just spread it around the congregation. I don't have anything like that, but I know this, I've got a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so I'm praying that the Lord will do something special in your heart tonight. Matthew chapter 20, if you're there. And if you wouldn't mind, we're going to stand for the reading of God's word. And actually, it's like a baseball game. And it's a seventh inning stretch. And so, you know, there's a lot of preach to follow. So hopefully you won't get tired from doing that. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 29, the Bible says this. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out and said, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Here's our text tonight. Here's our text verse. Here's our text phrase. And Jesus stood still. And Jesus stood still. And called them and said, "What will you that I shall do unto you?" And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. There's several parallel passages with this. And one of the names that is associated with this particular passage right here is the name Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. I think it's very interesting, the word bar in the Hebrew language. You may have heard of something called a bar mitzvah. How many have ever heard of that before? You've heard of a Jewish young man coming of age. That's called a bar mitzvah. The word bar means son. That's why when a young lady has the same thing, they have a bar mitzvah for a daughter. So you have a bar mitzvah. It's kind of akin to the, if we have a lot of Spanish in our area in Milwaukee, they'll have a quinceañera for young ladies, and they don't have anything for the young man, but the young ladies, they get this wonderful party, they get this thing that looks like a wedding dress, they get a special ring from their father, and it's an amazing celebration. It's kind of, it's a coming of age ceremony, and I've been fascinated. I'm not an anthropologist by any means, but I've been fascinated through the years by some of the rituals and the coming of age in certain rituals. There's a tribe in Africa that when they have a coming of age, they will literally walk through a group of men that will basically have switches from the South, amen. And you go pick a nice thick switch, and they will beat their backs bloody. Some of them, they do that to their women. Some of them, they will sharpen the teeth of the women as they come of age. How'd you like that, man? Don't make that woman mad. She will bite you and it will hurt. I remember one, an Amazon tribe, they have a carpenter ants. And the carpenter ants, they tell us that the sting is about, it's like 20 times more, I don't know, painful than getting stung by a hornet. And they'll put a bag full of these carpenter ants together, and these young men will have to put their hands into that bag, and those things will bite them time after time. It'll get to the place where they were actually, because there's some venom in them, they will start to hallucinate and vomit for their coming of age ceremony. It's very interesting that this man in this passage here, the other passages, Luke 18 and then Mark chapter 10 is the other parallel passage to this. But only in Mark does it refer to one of the two men that were there. And matter of fact, other ones don't even acknowledge that there was a second man there. They just name Bar Timaeus. Would you like to know what Timaeus means? Bar means the son. Timaeus refers to the fact that his father was blind also. This man is coming from a lineage of hereditary blindness of some sort. And these two men that I have no hope here, they began to cry out. They heard Jesus was coming by, and they said, man, we've got to get his attention. Something's going to happen if Jesus is passing by. We've got a need. He's the one that can fulfill the need. And they begin to cry out to him, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd began to shut him up. Oh, no, you need to be quiet. Show some respect. And they cried the more. The more they tried to shut him up, the more they said, that's not happening. We've got to have him. Then all of a sudden, Jesus, the almighty King of the universe, stops. He focuses right in on them, and he performs a miracle in their lives. I want to talk to you tonight on this simple subject, the day that the sun stood still. The day that the sun stood still. My Father, we thank you for your goodness. Pray once again that you'd help us tonight from the scriptures. Lord, if there's one person in here that does not know for sure that if they were to die, they go to heaven, I pray they'd get that settled tonight. You no doubt have already drawn them here to this place. Father, I pray that you would draw them all the way to the cross and that they might be saved. And Father, I pray for the one who is saved in here tonight. Lord, whether we're unsaved or saved, help us not to be satisfied with just letting you pass on by. But may you, just for a few days here, and start something in us. And stand still and show us what you can do. Well, thank you for anything that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a few weeks here, I will, Lord willing, I will board an airplane not too far away from here. As a matter of fact, I'm going with a group that is from a church that's right on the state line there in Temperance, Michigan, and we will board an airplane and we will take flight to Ben-Gurion International Airport and land in Tel Aviv, Israel. Should be an amazing time. I'm excited to potentially walk where the Lord Jesus Christ walked. I'm excited to go to some of the places where potentially the Lord Jesus Christ may have laid his head or been born in the city of Nazareth or perform a miracle or by the pool of Siloam where the man, he told him to take up his bed and walk. And boy, that just fascinates me. As a matter of fact, before COVID ever hit, our church was actually 3 weeks before everything shut down. Our church was one of the last airplanes to leave Israel. We took 32 people over there. Matter of fact, when they came back, they took, when the church was, people were shutting down and everything else, and we were doing our online services already. We actually have been doing online services for years for those that cannot physically make it to church and so forth. But it was amazing. We took 3 weeks of that time during the whole the peak of the first wave of COVID, and we took 3 weeks, and our pastor and the chairman of our deacon board went with him, and our missions director went as well to Israel. And they preached through their slides for 3 to 4 weeks. It was amazing. But as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about the miracles that he performed, and we focus even in on this one miracle, the blind receiving their sight. But I've often wondered to myself, I wonder how many blind men he walked by that never called out to him. I wonder how many men with the withered hand that he walked by. And I remember reading the man in the temple there, and he had that withered hand. And Jesus, he just wanted to be healed, and he came there for that purpose. And the Bible says Jesus knew why he was there, and he told him to stand forth in the midst of the people. And he said, I want you to stretch forth your hand. The Bible says as he begins to stretch forth his hand, it begins to be made whole. I wonder how many men with a withered hand could have been healed. Had they just come to Jesus. I wonder how many women with an issue of blood could have been helped if they just simply came to Jesus. And the Bible says this woman, she had spent all that she had. She had pursued all the doctors. And the Bible says not only did she not get better, but she was the worse for trying to seek their solutions. It's amazing. She spent all her money trying to get the attention of doctors. And one touch from Jesus Christ changed everything. Can I say this to you? You can spend all your money. You can try to find any solution you want to. You can try to get yourself in any program you want to. You can try to read any book you want to. You can try to go to any self-help guru that you want to. You can try to look on to get whoever's advice you want to get, Oprah, Dr. Phil, Rachel Ray on how to cook, or whoever else that's out there. And I'm going to tell you, not only are you not going to be better, in many cases you're going to be the worse for the solutions they try to give you. But one touch from Jesus Christ could change everything. I wonder how many men were sick with the palsy on their beds, whose friends didn't even have enough faith to bring them to Jesus Christ. I wonder how many men who are dealing with demon-possessed or mentally anguished young men who would not bring their young men to Jesus Christ that they might be healed. I wonder how many Maniac of Gadaras there were out there that never got any help. These men this day, they were not content with simply letting Jesus pass by. They were not content with just simply being in his neighborhood. They were not content with him just them noised abroad that he was in the house. They were not content with him just being in their zip code. They were not content with just seeing him from afar off. They said, we need Jesus, and we're going to do everything we can to get his attention, that he might stand still, that he might touch our lives, that he might make us different from what we are right now. Can I tell you? As I preach across this nation and other nations, many times I scratch my head and I wonder, is there anybody left that just simply wants Jesus to stop where they are and to do a work in their heart and lives. Oh, Brother Allen, he's near here. Matter of fact, we're in the church, and he said he purchased the church with his own blood. But I'm going to tell you, you can be in the church right now. Many of us, we go Sunday after Sunday, we go week, and you're here for a special meeting. But many of us, it's out of ritual, it's out of habit, it may be out of fellowship, it may be out of loneliness in your life. But I wonder, is there anybody in the building tonight that would just say simply, I want Jesus and only Jesus, and I want him to stand still, and I want him to come to where I am. And I want him to do a work in my heart and life, and I don't ever want to be the same after the day that he stands still in my life. Is anything in you that craves that? Or are we just going to be content with playing church? I crisscrossed this nation. I'm going to tell you right now, I see a lot of people playing church. They know everything to say. They know the right rituals. They know exactly how to, they know how to shake the hand and say, how you doing? How are you doing? Hi, that's good. Oh, welcome to our church. Welcome to, and they know how to play pianos. They know how to sing the specials. We know how to lead singing. We know the songs. We've got them memorized. We know how to act in church. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're not supposed to do. We know when we're supposed to stand, not like Brother Allen, who was standing halfway through a song that he was supposed to be seated on. And we know everything about it. We're so familiar with him. We can see him from a distance, but don't you get too close. I've met people who have an indifference for getting close to Jesus because they know this. If he gets close enough, he may mess up our style. If he gets too close, he may upheave our lives. He may start to change stuff. Wouldn't it be good if Jesus just showed up and just started to change stuff? There are people, Pastor, there are people that I know in my church and in other churches, their marriage is about to explode. Literally, the papers are in the mail. They're as separated as the one side of the Grand Canyon from the other, and yet they make no attempt to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, they sit there in church as if they don't need him at all. They sit there as if no touch from God is needed. I know parents right now, they're struggling with their teenagers. They're struggling with their kids, and I'm thinking, don't you want Jesus? Don't you realize that you need him? Don't you realize that, listen, we've got to have him? Are we content? I don't pass on by. Some other Sunday. Some other revival. Some other time. And, you know, we'll get his attention. Let me tell you, he may never pass this way again. There's an old song that we used to sing I believe Brother Kenny Calloway is a friend of mine. He's written a lot of good songs. Matter of fact, he wrote the song I sang tonight. He wrote an old song called He May Never Pass Your Way Again. So don't say no to him. Do you know there was a chance in the next chapter, if you got Bible headings like I do in my Bible, the next chapter, the heading of chapter 21 says what? The triumphal entry. Do you know what that means? Jesus Christ is about to go into what we refer to as the Passion Week. He is about to die. Here's what that means. If they didn't get his attention right then and there, it was never going to happen. You know, for some of us, if God doesn't get our attention, there are some that I go into the church and I preach a revival and you'll never see them again. Some of them had literally gone from here to eternity within the next time I would have seen them again. We never saw them again. Wouldn't it be sad if this was your opportunity and you just let them pass on by? Because you said, I'll have another opportunity. As a parent, it's becoming really apparent to me, no pun intended, but it's becoming really obvious to me as a parent. I've got three boys. I've been married for 18 years, coming up on 19 years in January. It's becoming real, real obvious to me that as a parent, you don't get days back. You just don't get it. I mean, they're only 5'1", and listen, there's only time for that age right there, and thank God you don't change diapers after that, hopefully. And listen, they're only that stage once. I said, you know, I believe in the circle of life, and man, you change your kids' diapers, one day they'll change yours. But anyways, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. But I'm telling you today, you only have one opportunity. They're only a teenager once, and I see so many parents, I'll do something with them then. I'll take them fishing later. I'll do this. Boy, one of the saddest things I've ever heard in my life before I knew the Lord, and I don't mean to make a reference to this particular song because, you know, I didn't, like, listen to it this morning for devotions or anything. You ever heard that old song, The Cat's in the Cradle? How many know what song I'm talking about? And the son, he just keep pushing the son. We'll do it later, son. And then his son would say, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And then he grows up and he tries to do something with his son. And his son's like, oh, Dad, I'll do it some other time. And then he realizes he grew up just like me. And I don't mean to bring up a secular song like that, but I'm saying some of you are going to miss some important opportunities in your lives. And some of us have missed, but some of you even more than that, you're going to miss some spiritual opportunities in your life. I've seen people take their pastors for granted. There's a church less than an hour from where I am right now. I don't know if you knew Brother Mark Dalton, Lake Crest Baptist Church. He was out shoveling the snow one winter morning. Heart attack, gone. I'm friends with both of his sons. Listen to me. I preached downstate here a little bit and near Toledo. One of his sons in a Christian school, we went out to eat one night together after one of the services. I was preaching a school revival for them. And I'm telling you, it's so, I hear this time and time again from those particularly that have lost parents earlier than what we normally would. And they'll say something like this. Boy, if I could have one more conversation with Dad. Man, if I could call Mom one more time, if I could just, out of habit, some of them will say, man, I can't even delete their number from my phone. And man, I out of habit, some of them will, something big will happen in their life, and they'll end up dialing that phone number and realizing that Dad's not there and Mom's not there. My sister, 27 years of age, went home to be with the Lord very suddenly and unexpectedly. I mean, nobody was on June 30th, nobody was expecting that. She was in the hospital having some medical procedures done. Within half an hour, she was gone. Wouldn't you know my mom would like to have another conversation? The last thing my sister and I talked about was taking a trip. We had just gone to the Ark on my birthday down in Kentucky. It was amazing. And she called me to wish me, she texted me, as a matter of fact, to wish me a happy birthday. And then I texted her a picture of my boys and I and my wife in front of the Ark there. And she said, oh my goodness, I would love to do something like that. And I said, there we go, next family trip. We tried to make it every so often where we did a family trip together. There's no more family trip. But I'd love to have known the last time we went to Gatlinburg together, man, this is going to be the last trip, and we're just going to go all out and go crazy. But you never know. You never know when that opportunity is going to be lost. And I say to you as a Christian, you don't know when the last time Jesus is going to pass by your way and try to do a work in your heart. Man, if I were you, I'd say, you know what? I'm done letting him pass by. I want him starting tonight to pass by my way and to stop and to do something in my heart. It's amazing. On the way here, I was telling the pastor, I don't know, is anybody special in Detroit today? It is like, I don't think the president's here. But we were coming around up 75, and all of a sudden out of nowhere, this police, a line of them. Just a stream of police officers began to clear the highway off one of the lanes. Everybody moved over. And then four coach buses past us. And they were escorting these coach buses down the highway. And not only that, but they were blocking all the on-ramps so that nobody else could get on. And they would send another. The one who was back here, he would go and he would race ahead to block the next exit and block the next exit. I don't know who that was. I mean, I'd like to know. But I have no idea who that was. Now, they eventually stopped somewhere. They eventually got off on an exit right before Auburn Hills. And I thought maybe it was a sports team. But I'm like, they usually wouldn't have four coach buses like that. I don't know who. It may have been the Queen of England. I don't know. But I know this. Many of us, there's some people in our lives where if they stopped by, you'd be like, yeah. Man, can you believe? I understand there was a little football game here today. And you must be a Michigan State fan, because if you were Michigan, you wouldn't have said it that loud. I got several friends in depression right now. Boy, is Harbaugh still, is he still up there? I don't even know who the coaches are. Boy, if they pass by, man, I'm going to tell you, if the Pistons, man, especially back in the day, I saw something outside of Detroit where it said, it's like a basketball. Some of y'all may know what I'm talking about. That big basketball thing. It looks like a water tower converted something, and it's got the years the Pistons won. I think it was 89, 90, and 04. Does that sound right? And the Pistons, man. I remember the Pistons. I mean, they were what do they call it, the bad boys? Is that what they called them back in the day? The bad boys. I mean, I remember those days of Isaiah Thomas and Michael Jordan going at it. And I remember thinking, why in the world is Isaiah Thomas not? I found out that Michael Jordan made it so Isaiah Thomas was not on the Olympic team because he didn't want to play with somebody from the Pistons. And I'm like, good night. But I remember those guys. And man, I remember Grant Hill. And I remember some of the great players from the Pistons. Matter of fact, my wife's uncle played for the Pistons. That was back in, I think, the 60s. Robert McCorder, he played for the Pistons. And he enjoyed it and all that kind of thing. But, boy, if they passed by, man, if Michael Jordan were to come into the room today. Man, I don't care whether you're a Bulls fan or not. If you're just a basketball fan and Michael Jordan came in, you'd be like, yeah, I'm meeting him. Man, if Aaron Rodgers, especially Aaron Rodgers, and go Packers. No, but if Aaron Rodgers came in, man, we'll go Lions, you know. And if the Lions cheer, no, but if Barry Sanders, man, some politician would be like, well, we come to church every Sunday. God's word is opened. And through his word, he passes by us. And many times it goes. Many times we forget what was preached about before the invitation's over. We believe in the come as you are, but sadly too many of us believe in leave like you came as well. What would it be like? That would just get back to the bare bones of Christianity. Say, Jesus, we need you. We don't care what it costs. We don't care how long it takes. We don't care if it inconveniences us. We just want you. Nowadays in churches, we're more concerned with when we get out of church. You listen? We're more concerned with when we get out of church than what we get out of church. We don't mind stamping our spiritual time clock. Boy, we were there, and we came to revival. Now when preacher says something, we won't feel guilty if he says who wasn't in revival last night. Boy, we got it done, didn't we? Oh, man, I work at the church, so I better show up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take that attitude and God could begin to change our hearts and we would look and say, Jesus, we just want you. We don't care how long it takes. We don't care if it inconveniences us. We don't care if it makes us look silly. We don't care if the world doesn't like it. We don't care if the church crowd doesn't like it, but Jesus, we want you, and we want you to move in and sit still and change everything up. Once in a while, I'll trade with some people. We'll get to the word. Once in a while, I'll go to somebody's house. You know what inevitably they'll say to me? Make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. I told one lady one time, I said, ma'am, you really want me to feel like I'm at home? She said, yeah, we want to make you feel like you're at home. I said, can you mess your hair up and yell at me a little bit? No, and I didn't say that. But they said, make yourself at home. And I'm like, yeah, I don't think you want me to make myself at home. You know, at home, I'm in like a t-shirt, shorts, and drinking a Coca-Cola and burping. I don't think you want me to make myself at home here. And I'm eating stuff that I'm not supposed to eat. And you may know what I'm talking about. Honey, don't touch that. I made that for the church. You ever heard that before? I made that for church. Don't touch that, honey. And I'm thinking, I'm part of the church. Amen. And I am the church. What is it? Make yourself at home. What if you did that to Jesus? What if you opened your heart tonight and said, Jesus, make yourself at home. Come in. Listen, if I made myself at home in your house, I may come in and move some furniture. I may throw some things out. I may put some things in there that you don't like. You know, that's maybe that's why some of us don't want Jesus to come in. Because he may start rearranging some of the furniture. Jesus might go through your movie collection and start throwing some things out. Jesus might go through your music collection. And listen, I've never told one person in my life what music they ought to have. But I've heard a lot of people tell Jesus, you can't tell me what music I ought to have. And maybe that's why we don't want him in. Because if he ever comes in, he's going to start putting some things in there and taking some things out and rearranging some furniture. I want you to notice several things about these men in this story. Number one, their cause was serious. Their cause was serious. Could you understand? I could not imagine being blind now, let alone being blind 2,000 years ago. I mean, the hindrances that we have now, but we're to the place now that our signs in the city of Milwaukee, some of them will click and they'll increase clicking so that blind people will know that the light is about to turn yellow and it's about to turn red. Matter of fact, on most of our light switches, there's a little button. They can feel their way around. If they hit that ting, they can feel on the thing. There's a little button there, and that button will speed up the light. They can have it. We've got seeing eye dogs. And I'll never forget it. I was preaching at a church in St. Louis a couple months ago. And this fellow was talking to me before church. And I had some CDs out. And he was talking to me by my CD table. And we were conversing back and forth. And then he went over there. He went up on the platform. And he played a guitar for the service. A guitar, mandolin, or something. They didn't have a piano player. They actually played. One fellow played a 12-string guitar. It sounded amazing. Something about a 12-string guitar. It just sounds like there's like four people playing. And he's playing a 12-string, and then this guy was playing, you know, a mandolin over here. This person was playing a trumpet over here. It was amazing. And then the guy, he went up on the platform, played his instrument, came back down, and he sat right beside his wife, right over here. And I was going along in the message, and I was just funnier than usual that night. And we're having a good time and good time here. And I went over there by him, and I was like, isn't that right? And he's laughing up a storm. And I was like, hey, man. And I put my hand out so he could fist bump me. And he just looked at me. And I'm thinking, I thought he was being funny because the way I was joking around, I thought he's being funny because I'm talking about wives and stuff like that. I thought he's being funny. His wife's next to him. He doesn't want to fist bump me. And so his wife leans over to him and she whispers something to him. And I'm like, oh, yeah, these two, I know they're trouble right now. They're just kind of a funnier couple, real outgoing people. And then finally, like, he reaches his hand out like this. He's like, okay. I'm like, okay, he won't shake my hand. He won't fist bump me. He'll shake my hand. So I reached out to shake his hand, and he didn't move. And then so the preacher is over here, and he's laughing his head off. And the youth pastor is over here, and he's laughing his head off. And I'm like, they think it's funny that this guy won't shake my hand. And when I try to shake his hand, he tries to fist bump me, and he won't fist bump me. Finally, after the service, they both come up to me, and they're just laughing and laughing and laughing. And they're like, Brother Allen, this is awesome. I'm like, what's awesome? What's so funny? They're like, you tried to fist bump a blind man. I had forgotten that the guy was legally blind and he could only see certain light structures. That's it. And so I'm sitting over here trying to fist bump a blind man. Do you imagine? I couldn't imagine being blind even now, let alone 2,000 years ago. Their cause was very serious. That's why they needed Jesus, because their cause was so serious. Now watch this. Many of us Christians, we don't realize how serious it is. We've got to lift our heads and begin to look out and see how serious it is. Some of us, all we have to do is look across the auditorium. But we've come to the place where we're so self-centered, we don't even understand and see what's going on in other people's lives anymore. We've got that attitude of the New Yorker. It's don't bother me, and they don't wave to anybody. They don't engage anybody. And that was one of the things that, man, I went to Bible college in Texas, and they wave at everybody. I mean, it kind of threw me off as a Midwestern. I'm like, and we believe in Midwestern kindness, but they just waved at everybody. I was like, do you know them? I'm like, no, do you know them? Nope. Hey, there we go. But a lot of times we're that way, aren't we? We don't understand how serious it is. We're looking at that church in Revelation chapter 3 in Laodicea. They said, oh, we're rich. We've increased in goods and we have need of nothing. And yet Jesus, when he looked at them, he said, man, you don't even know that you're miserable and you're wretched and you're naked and you're blind. And he saw them very differently than they saw themselves. And I believe if the American church would ever see themselves like God sees them, I think we'd fall on our face in repentance and say, oh God, look how far we've come. Look how far we've come that we think we're doing something, and God, we're miserable, we're blind, and we're naked, and we're wretched. And sometimes it's easy for us sometimes to even recognize it in our government. I mean, look at how far our government has come. We look at it, I mean, when they wrote the Declaration of Independence and they said with firm reliance upon divine providence, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And now we've got an entire political party that votes out God. Look how far we've come. There was a day when, if you go to the Supreme Court of the United States right now and you look above the entrance, you'll see a man holding two tablets. We call him Moses. Yet that same Supreme Court has said it is okay to kill your child when it's in the uterus and it's in the womb. Look how far we've come. But I say to you in the church, look how far we've come. There was a day when we hungered after God. There was a day, I remember the old preacher Savonarola back in the Middle Ages, and he said he didn't have the power of God in his life, and he said, I'm not going to preach until I have the power of God. And he began to sing, and he said, sing another song, and somebody needs to pray, and somebody needs to sing another song, and we're just going to sit here and wait on God. And the people, watch this, the people waited 5 hours until Savonarola knew that the power of God was on him. But us, when it gets Sunday time and that roast and that crock pot is about to go off, you better not mess with my time, preacher. What if God does mess with your time? What if Jesus comes in and does mess with it? But I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you the people who want him to work. It's the people that lift up their eyes and see, we need him. It's getting serious out here. Churches by the drove. Listen, we missionaries are coming back from the field. Churches are closing their doors. Preachers are discouraged. Choirs are being left to the side because nobody's going. And I'm going to tell you today, it is serious out here. It's time we wake up and understand. Listen, you got to stand in your place. And this state needs Jesus Christ. And my state needs Jesus Christ. Listen, my church right now, we're a rather large church. But the truth is, if everybody in Milwaukee were if we wanted a church our size to reach the city of Milwaukee, we would have to have 1,000 of our churches. And that would only be the city of Milwaukee, not counting the 1.2 million that live in our metro area. And people come to our church, oh man, you guys are doing a great job. No, we're not. We're only reaching 1/1,000th of the city. This is serious. Note it reminds us, we need him. We need him. You look at this area, I challenge people all the time, to preachers and youth pastors and youth workers, I challenge them all the time, go look at the public high school here and watch those young people come out of those public high schools and watch them as they have godlessness and listen, half of them are depressed and half of them, and many of them don't even know whether they're a boy or a girl anymore, and we can sit back and we can curse the darkness all we want to, but it's high time somebody begins to not only curse the darkness, but start to pierce the darkness with Jesus Christ by their side. Are you looking? Do you see the cause is serious? Sometimes you and I, and I'm getting on to this. We're doing well. He said we're giving. He gave me 5 hours tonight. No, but listen to me. Many of us, if we're not careful, and I'm hurrying a little bit here. My last points are going to go real quick. And I'm hurrying. Watch this. Many of us, if we're not careful, we live in a little bubble. We live in our little Christian communities, and we never go outside of those little Christian communities. And we don't even realize that the world around us is on fire right now. Oh, sure, politically, because we pay attention to politics, but I'm talking about the lives of men. We don't even see our town is on fire, our states are on fire, our government, our nation is on fire, our world is on fire, and we're not even paying attention because we live in the bubble. Great example. Just today, one young man, and listen, I'm against two things specifically. I'm against liberalism, and I'm against legalism. I'm against both of them. There's a ditch on both sides of that road. But he said this, he said, you know, legalism is destroying the world and people aren't trusting Christ because of this. Now, listen to me. I have never had a lost man tell me that he will not come to Jesus because somebody's legalistic. You know what happens? The reason why we make arguments like that is because we're inside of our little bubbles. We think the world knows who we are. This world just hates independent Baptists. No, they don't. They don't even know who we are. They don't know who we are. And they don't care. But I'll tell you what, if we've got Jesus, he might can make a difference in their lives. I'm not coming to preach an independent Baptist gospel. I'm not coming to preach a liberal or legalistic gospel. I'm preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what this world needs. They don't need your opinion. They don't need my opinion. They need Jesus. Listen, we got young people that are killing themselves. We've got adults that are, listen, divorce is at an all-time high. If there's even getting married anymore, we can't even figure out what gender we are, what bathroom we ought to use, and we're too busy fighting with other Christians over what color the carpet's going to be in the church. It's way more serious than us not singing your favorite hymn song tonight. We've got lives, we've got souls at stake. We need to get rid of our petty little differences and our petty little problems and get our eyes back on Jesus Christ and look at the world and see that's what they need. They don't care whether you're against tassels on your shoes or wire-rimmed glasses or whether you have a TV in your house or not. They need Jesus Christ. And may we allow him to come in because we see the seriousness around us. We got teenage young people, 70%, somewhere between 60 and 70% of young people who are raised in church will walk away from it someday. Yeah, we spend all our time arguing with some other Christian about Christianity. I believe it may have been Oswald J. Smith, I can't remember who it was, but he said this. He said, Why should we hear twice when the world has never heard the gospel once? We in America, we don't give out the gospel. We just argue with our fellow Christians over our version of the gospel. And the world is going to hell in a handbasket around us while we're making sure everything is exactly right and we dot every theological I and cross every theological T. And listen, I'm for right doctrine. I love Bible doctrine. I love discussing Bible doctrine. But listen, there's something more important than sitting around knowing what the beast on Daniel chapter 2 means. It's called preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's more serious than whether you get every prophecy in Revelation correct. And I'm for prophecy. But we better lift up our eyes and understand this world's going to hell not for a lack of prophecy. This world's going to hell for a lack of Jesus-filled Christians. Number two, not only was their cause serious, their cries were sincere. These men just simply said this: we just want a touch from you. They didn't say, Lord Jesus, if you can come by, if you could stop by here and you could heal us, we could write a book. We could write a book on how to be healed by Jesus. They didn't say, Lord, if you could touch our lives right now, we could get a television program and we could run the circuit of the, we can go on Oprah and we can go on all these shows if you could heal us. Lord Jesus, could you imagine Elijah? Lord, if you could help me write down fire from the sky, I could get a group of sermons together and I could teach people how to get fire to fall. Now, you know what Elijah said? He said, Lord, I want fire to fall for one reason: that they may know that thou art the Lord God and that all I am is your servant. I believe God would start answering some of this stuff if we got serious and sincere again about our Christianity. Say, I'm not here to make a name for Calvin Allen. I'm here to make a name for Jesus Christ. You may not even remember my name. You may not even remember this sermon. You may not even remember the fact that I ever came to this church. But I'm going to tell you this: if Jesus does something in your heart, it is worth it all. If Jesus begins to change you, ma'am, and you, sir, it is worth it all. I want to have a sincere, Paul's desire for the Philippian church, he said this, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. His number one goal, Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And he said, listen, because I don't want anybody to see me or think of me more than I am. Nowadays, we always want somebody to view us better than what we are. That's why we take pictures on social media the way that we do. Say, what are you talking about? That's why on social media, they always take pictures like this. You know why? Because they took them like this, they'd show my four chins. My wife, she's always like, honey, that's my bad side. Get on my good side. I'm like, listen, I'm a man. We don't have a good side. Just take the picture. But we always want to look better. You know why? Because we're so plastic and fake. That's what we are. I know some churches I come in to preach, and I can smell it from a mile away. There's some church members, they care about what I'm going to think about them, and I'm only the visitor. I'll be here for 2 days, and that's it. Not even two. I'll be gone less than 24 hours. And they want to get buddy-buddy with the guest. What if you took that energy and got buddy-buddy with Jesus? What if you took that same energy and said, oh, God, we need you. We need you. What if you took that song, Revive Us Again, and what if that became your prayer over the next 12 hours? What if that, we praise you, O God, for thy spirit of light who has shown us our Savior. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. What if we sincerely said, oh, we need thee, oh, we need thee every hour, we need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. What if we sang, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. What if our prayer became, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. What if it became, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God exposes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. What if they came to that place? What if we came to, oh, the old rugged cross, I will cling to that till I. What if we got sincere and said, Jesus, we don't want anything but you. You know, I go to some of these foreign countries, and man, I'm telling you, some of the sweetest singing I've ever heard in my life were sung by people in third world countries. Boy, I could still hear those little Haitian boys and girls. We were in an area of Haiti. There was 90% unemployment. 90% unemployment. And their kids don't get to go to school for free. They have to somehow pay to go to school. So 1 week they might be in school, 1 week they might not be in school. And I could hear their little voices. Mueve, u, Señor. Use, use, use. Mueve, we, u, Señor. You know, that means God, move in me. God, move in me. Mueve, we, u, move in me, Señor, Lord. Move in me. I remember coming out of the Philippines, and we went to this little village church in Dumanguez in the Philippine Islands, and I was preaching for a pastor. He pastors about 4,000 people every Sunday, but Sunday morning we went to one of those village churches, and the pastor had come from his third service that morning because he was pastoring three different churches at the same time. He'd get a ride sometimes on a moped town to town, or he'd walk from church to church, pastoring two or three different churches at the same time. And I remember coming over that field. We had to walk about half a mile into where the road stopped, and we had to walk over this field that hay was all overgrown. You couldn't even see the church anymore. But I began to hear these little angelic voices, like these sweet little girls up here, and these little girls were singing, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I mean, it sounded like angels coming over that field. And boy, they sang so sincerely. Man, they sang it from their heart. I remember that one little girl, she was on the front row. And the nicest thing they have is their Sunday dress. Other than that, it is abject poverty. But they always have a nice little Sunday dress on. And that little girl would open her mouth and, everybody ought to know. I mean, it was like, she just wanted to sing for Jesus. I'd see pastors come to this pastor's conference. We started a pastor's conference on that Monday, and these little pastors would come, and some of their suits looked like you had balled their suits up and dragged them through dirt. And these little pastors would sit there. Oh, I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, and they would sing. And then they would sit there and preach, and they would get mad if you didn't preach over an hour and a half. They got mad. They'd be happy with me tonight. they'd be mad. And then they would come after the service, and they would preach your messages back to you. And they would say, oh, Brother Allen, oh, you said this right here. Oh, but I was like, I know I was there. I know I said it. Oh, Brother Allen, oh, my goodness. Oh, my. They'd always say that. Oh, my, Brother Allen. Oh, this is good. Amen, brother. Preach the word. Preach the word. And I go to the average revival meeting in America or preacher's meeting. Boy, if that guy goes a little over, we're like, I ain't coming back tomorrow night. What's wrong with us? We somewhere along the way, somebody's supporting me. Thank you, buddy. Somewhere along the way, we've lost our sincere desire for Jesus. boy, if they don't sing our favorite song, if our favorite group, if our favorite whatever, we got to get back to sincere Christianity again. Think about this. Their cause was serious. Their cries were sincere. But I like this. Their cure, they believed, was a Savior. Their cure was the Savior. They knew if we could just get to Him, if we could just get to Him. Then I like this. Their critics were silenced. Remember, there was that group that said, oh, you just leave him alone. You don't need to be that fanatical about it. Just leave him alone. Listen, just be quiet. Be quiet. And they said, oh, no, no, no. Matter of fact, they said, not only are we not going to shut up, we're going to get louder. You can tell they were Baptists. And we're not even going to shut up. We're going to get louder than we were before. But all those critics, once they got a touch from Jesus Christ, never said another word. Maybe you've got some critics in your life. Maybe you've got some family members that if you got too serious about Jesus, boy, that thing would start going. Maybe you got some people at work that if you stop laughing at their dirty jokes and you just walk away or you say, hey, guys, let me tell you about what we got in church yesterday. Some of us, their jaw would drop to the floor if we said talked about what we got in church yesterday. And they may criticize you a little while, but here's what's going to happen. You keep living for Jesus. You keep allowing Jesus to touch your life. And I promise you, there's going to come a day when your critics will shut their mouths. God has a way of shutting the mouth of lions. When they should be eating your lunch, God has a way of shutting them up. I said the other day, I was preaching out of Psalm 23. I may preach tomorrow. I may not preach out of Psalm 23. But I said this. He said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I'd never said this before, but that night I said, here's what Jesus will have you doing. Jesus will have you eating a peanut butter sandwich in the face of the wolves as they're sharpening their teeth to come eat you for lunch. That's just how God works. God's not intimidated by critics. Everybody that's ever lived for Jesus Christ, including Jesus Christ himself, have always had critics. I'll never forget, I went to a public high school 1 year. I got saved, and then I went to Christian school in eighth grade, went back to the public school in ninth grade, and I had this one particular boy. His name was Kevin. And this boy was filthy mouth towards me. He called me everything but a child of God. He didn't really try to bully me, you know, because that wasn't going to work too well. But I had one kid one time, he tried to bully me. He was a gang member. And back then, I was still in Taekwondo. These days, I do jiu-jitsu for the last 6.5 years. But I was in Taekwondo at the time, and I was really flexible with kicks. And he was a member of the Latin Kings, and he's about 6'2", 6'3". And he was messing with me before a math class once, and he's like, what you going to do about it? And I think it was freshman kill day or something. I was a freshman. And I took a step back, and I went. I jumped in the air, and I spun right around, kicked right past his face, went, his eyes got that big. Oh, no, we cool, man. We cool. All of a sudden, we became good friends after that day. So then I never got physically picked on, but that mouth would get going on those boys. Oh, you're not going to prom? What are you, fag? What are you going to? And that mouth would get going all the time. They wouldn't touch me, but that mouth all the time. Oh, yeah, you're the church boy. Oh, you got a Bible. That whole year. The next year, I went back to the Christian school in 10th grade. And then about 11th grade, one day, he was walking across our church parking lot. I was on work scholarship. I worked my way to the Christian school. And I was out there cleaning after school, some of the leaves. And he came walking across the church property. And he saw me over there, and he's like, Calvin? And he walked over to me. He said, what are you doing here? You go to school here? I said, yeah, I go to school here. I said, I actually went in eighth grade. Then I went back to South Division High School for ninth grade. I said, but then I came back here. I said, I'm in a Christian school, man. I love Jesus. And he was just like, really? After that, his life began to go down the tubes. He started getting in trouble, going to jail. One of the times he was out of jail, one of our bus workers knocked on his door. And they said, hey, would you like to invite you to Faith Baptist Church? And he said, does Calvin go there? They said, yeah. Watch this. One of my biggest critics. He said, can you send him to talk to me about Jesus? See, if you'll just sincerely serve Jesus Christ and you just want him to work in your life, there's going to come a day in your life when your critics are going to go. Because what are they going to say when Jesus shows up, a miracle that is undeniable, a work of God that is done, and they can't say anything against it? And I like this. Not only was their critic silence, but their cure, their correction was sufficient. When Jesus does it, he does it well. You know what I'd like us to do? I'd like us to, the next 12 hours, open our hearts and open our minds and open our lives and not be content with him just passing by. I don't know if you've had other revival meetings before. You've had other guests come in before. You've had other singers before. You got people that play the piano here. But I wonder if just for a little while, every woman, man, boy, and girl in this room would go into the resources of your heart, the recesses of your heart, and say, oh, God, would you stop for just a little bit? I know I'm a nobody, and I'm joining the crowd. I'm a nobody. I'm on the backside of nowhere. And you don't have to touch my life. You don't have to do anything for me. But Lord, would you some way, somehow, in some area, speak to me this weekend? Would you give me something that when I go back to work on Monday, I'd be different? Would you give me something to make me a different husband? Would you stop by and make me a different wife? Would you make me a different grandparent? Would you make me a different parent? Would you make me a different employee? Would you make me a different neighbor? Would you stop, Jesus? Would you stand still and make a difference in my life? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Very simple.